que a gente tenha na nossa reunião. Let us thank you again, congregation, for being part of all the teamwork that takes to put that together, especially Connie and Julie and Barb, who have, this has been a labor of love for them ever since January, working to make this happen. Of course, there are people who volunteer to take a day out of their lives, kind of like this. Be a chaperone on the bus. Just a camp. And just the thought of 40 plus kids going to camp this week from your church, being ministered to by counselors, some of whom come from our congregation, and hearing about Christ, thinking about Christ, and doing fun things together, what a blessing that is. But thank you. Would you bow your heads and pray with me in Philippians, Colossians chapter 3? Great God and Heavenly Father, we think of all that you have done for us, in particular what you have done for us through your Son Jesus Christ. That you call us to yourself because you love us. And by your Spirit, you open our eyes to the truth and put life in our hearts so that we can respond to the gospel. And you make us new people. Lord, I pray for that person who's here this morning. There may be many of them here this morning who are struggling in life and wondering if you really care about them, if they haven't yet responded to your call, they haven't yet trusted you as Savior and Lord, they're not giving obedience to you, and lift them up to you this morning and ask that this would be a life-changing friendly walk for them. Lord, your Spirit works in just this way. I pray for a person who's struggling and discouraged today. It feels like you're not really doing in their life. I pray, Lord, that you would use this passage of Scripture to be an encouragement and motivation for them. We ask this as we do this in the Amen. One of the great differences between real Christians and people who just who believe other things or fool themselves into thinking that they are Christians when they're not, is that a real Christian knows that he or she needs to be changed. We live in a society that is upset or upset with being right. And few people want to think that they need significant transformation. But we do. We know you believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, and you know that you need change, that you need transformation in your thinking, in your speaking, in your living. That in Christ, I am not yet to my will. But thank God I'm not where I was. So this text encourages us to put aside who we were and put on a new heart. Verse 5 begins with the fourth therefore of the book. You can see it there in the text. The King James translation, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, begins with the word therefore, or hang that over within a few words of the beginning of the verse. And these therefores, there are five of them in the book of Colossians. We're going to be seeing two of them in teams today, therefore number 4 and therefore number 3. These therefore trace the progress of what Paul is communicating to us. So it's important to look at each of them to orient ourselves where we are in Paul's argument. The first therefore shows up in the Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. There, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. And Paul writes this in his letter prior to Colossians 2, verse 6. He has been explaining to us that we've been rescued and redeemed by Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, starting in verse 13, we read that Christ rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus can do this for you because he holds first place in everything over all creation. And the rest of Colossians chapter 1 explains that for us. So that because of Jesus, he even redeems our suffering so that we can rejoice in him. And so because of all this, he says, Paul writes, having had received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. You receive Christ Jesus by faith, walk in him by faith. You receive Christ Jesus and have been forgiven, so live in that forgiveness. Live in the redemption that Christ has given you. And walking in can mean walking in obedience. Foundation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verse 7. Walk in him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. The second, therefore, shows up in Colossians 2, verse 16. That because of this, because we are saved by Jesus, because we live in his power, there, he knows him act as your judge in regard to food or drink. And then Paul goes on to explain that we no longer live under the law. Speaks to a bunch of rules. We have to live according to the things that men say, according to legalistic narratives, but instead live according to Jesus Christ. We're to live according to the headship. Jesus Christ, under his leadership, now obedience to him, not some rules that people were doing now. And then the third, therefore, shows up in Colossians, verse 1. He's not with Christ. Keep seeking the things above. So because we've been rescued from our sins, from legalistic notions, from our own performance, so that we can live in obedience to Christ, because of that, you have a different mindset. Not seeking worth, stop the approval of people, entertainment, power. No, instead, we are to have our focus on heavenly things, looking at King our high priest. And if we die to the world in union with Christ, we are assured in Colossians chapter 3 that we will live forever in union with Christ. And so, because of all that, therefore, Colossians 3, 5. Therefore, we have a new way into it. Because of all that Jesus has done, God's call to us to live accordingly, we are commanded to think differently about ourselves. The focus of these passages really is what we think about ourselves. This is so important today because all you have to do is pay attention to the world that we live in. And you can see that many people, maybe most people, are really struggling with how to think about themselves. People are struggling with identity. People don't know how to treat other people. People are depressed, disturbed. They look at themselves in the mirror and they ask, why and how did you make it? Because they don't understand how to think about themselves. And it's true of many of us as well. And our passage today presents us with two commands that make up a contrast that defines Christian living. So in our text, we're going to see it in two halves. A put off command and a put on. Put off the things of the world, put on the things of Christ. So I want to first look at the put off these commands. And they are coming. Put off, side, the way of the world. I'll read starting in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurities, passion, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God suddenly disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now, you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and its evil practice. Put aside the words of worry. In these verses, Paul describes in detail a new unworldly mindset that leads us to live differently than the world. What is the mindset? Well, it happened, and again, it happened by ourselves. In verse 5, Paul lists the things that we are to put off, that we are to consider ourselves dead to. And in verse 5, he tells us that these ways of thinking, actually, it's a word of thinking, he tells us these ways of thinking invite, in other words, if with us, God is angry at me. I'm going to want to think about it. A lot of people and a lot of churches are in hell. You'll never hear anything about the wrath of God. Unfortunately, because the Bible tells us clearly that when we sin, we make God angry. This is not a complicated concept. But it does make us uncomfortable because sinners. And if you look at this list, I would guess here in this group, in the sanctuary, that is not guilty of at least one of the things that Paul speaks of. This picture of the world, these six worldly ways of thinking that invite God's wrath. And there's going to be six worldly ways of thinking, and then a little farther on, we're going to look at six worldly ways of living. And the reason I think that Paul lists six here, and six again, six is often the number of man, which is one short of seven, which is perfection. This is how the world works. Six words. And I want to consider each one of these words so that we understand what it is that we are to consider ourselves dead to. What is put to death in our life. And we therefore put to death what is that's the when it's heard from God, the first word is Lord, immorality. This is the English translation of the Greek for me, which is instantly meaningful to us because we live in a society that is a law or not. The word means sexual immorality. It includes adultery, it includes cheating on your spouse, sex before marriage, it includes lesbian, gay, trans and all these other sexual perversions that are everywhere around us in the society that we live in. Here to put them on. These are everywhere in sexualized movies and our TV shows, commercials, at school, at work. It is a plague on us as a society. And we're trying to figure out how to deal with it in culture without having all all over the place, in our children. It's because God says what's wrong with the world. There's a second word, impurity. This word means contamination or uncleanness. It includes fornication, just and immorality, but also encompasses so much more. Immoral imagination, speech, art, converse. This world takes the beautiful things that God has made and twists them and corrupts them and makes them ugly. You see it all in our culture. The third word is for what we must put to death. This word is passion. We live in a society where the word passion controls people completely. People consider it a compliment, passionate about something. The problem with passion is it is wrong in every case where it describes an obsession with anything other than God. Passion means lust, not only sexual lust, but all envy and desire for all kinds of things. If people are devoted to various passions, sexual gratification, to fame, to seeking popularity, to the worship of self, the worship of nature, sports, music of this goes on and on. People are completely obsessed with and follow after like a god, seeking their pleasures in those things. There's a fourth one, evil desire. This is speaking of the longing and promotion of things that today that glorifies darkness. We call them horror movies. They're basically presentation of the word of Satan. Our society glorifies abortion. Our society encourages parents to corrupt their children in various ways. We call evil good and good evil in many contexts. You just have to open your eyes and see it. The Lord wants us to put those things to death in our life. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. The fifth word is grief. Do you know that in the name of people will sometimes teach, you know, grief is good. That's what we know. The United States of America. Grief denies that everything that you have is a gift from God, given to you so that you can use it to bless. That's the truth. This life is not about acquiring for ourselves more money and more stuff. But the world will tell us that it is. Put that to death. And finally, idolatry. Now, this idolatry that's mentioned in verse 5 certainly is referring to the greed. I think it's referring to all of those things that I already wrote to. It is an interesting, the entire way of living, the way that the world is. Now, and idolatry is not just the worship of statues, but all of it, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, is changing the things God put. And idolatry is the persistent, most serious, and offensive sin of Israel throughout the Old Testament. It is a violation of both the first and the second commandment. And if you are in Christ, you need to look at these things and say, no longer, I am going to put them to death in my life because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. We are commanded here to not think the way of the world and not live the way of the world. But it will not be easy. This does not just happen. That's the reason that we have the commands here in our Bible. The Bible is not saying, no, don't worry about it. If you're in Christ, these things aren't going to come to you. On the other side, we have a command that we put these things to death. You have to take action against them. You and I must obey. This takes effort, strategy, prayer, devotion to the scriptures, and others to help. And so in verses 8 and 9, we learn that this new thing, rejecting the thoughts of this, leads to new living. Living differently from the world, not living like the world. And how does the world live? Well, we are not left to wonder. Paul now uses 6 words. And consider each of these words quickly. You find the beginning in verse 8. Anger refers to the resentments that we harbor in our hearts, that if not dealt with, will overcome us and destroy us. And then what's going on? We live and I'm just being sure some years ago on from now. But now that we live in this to be angry. We're supposed to be angry about everything. We're supposed to be angry about our politics. We're supposed to be angry about people around us. We're supposed to be angry about the seat that we get on the airplane. We're supposed to be angry at the other driver on the road next to us or how we didn't get served in the restaurant. This is the expectation. This is where we live. So much so that if there's some kind of injustice in the world, see if I come on, the big question that they get asked is, why would you angry? Anger refers to resentments that we harbor in our hearts. We have yielded. It's been said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the person to die. That's where a lot of us live. Anger. Wrath is the anger boiling over and resulting in outbursts and vengeful action. And the essence of wrath is captured in the dishonest saying, I don't get angry, I just do it. That's right. And people can never overcome. There's a third word, malice. Malice is a calculated effort to do damage to others, other people that we dislike, or don't agree with, or think is very personal. To be malicious means to try to hurt others. And you see this in family. You see this in the workplace. You see it in school. In my friends, you see it in our home. Here we are, always trying to do damage to the other person. With the fourth word, that describes the way of living and paralysis in this world, that word is slander. Slander is a particular kind of gossip that can damage the reputation of another person. Slander is evil. And if you don't pay attention or are not honest with yourself, you won't even know you're slandering the people when you speak about them. I've been convicted recently by the words that I speak about people that I haven't met. Politicians. The things that I say about them that I have no business saying. Abusive speech. This is a reference to filthy or obscene conduct. One might call this the normal way that people speak in our society, but it is normal. People know it's not normal. And sitting on a flight on a man in Sioux Falls about a year and a half ago, seated next to a guy, and we quickly began getting to know each other. And as he spoke to me, just about every other word was like, yeah. And then he asked, so what do you do? The wrong question. Sure. Oh, he's big on the street right there. Why would he think that way? It's because people know. Even when they're trying to be cool and pop my head around, but they know inside that the way that they're speaking isn't about to be good. I can say a word to it other than on the path of the church. His speech to me. Not too long ago, I was watching a protest going on in front of the Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C. And the abuse, the language that people were yelling at each other. Is that who we are as a society? Unfortunately, maybe it is. And sixth, we read here, we live in an increasingly dishonest society where people constantly try to misrepresent themselves and just outright others about who they are and what they're doing. And yet people rationalize and think it's okay if I get what I want. If my lie produces good, desirable results, then it's fine. Brothers and sisters, this is how the world lives. This is the air that we breathe. And we are called to think and speak and live differently. We are to not be like the world. We are to put these things away from ourselves, to put them off. Romans 12:2 tells us not to be pushed into the mold of this world. And this is very obvious to how the world around us truly is. Can there be any doubt after the recent presidential debate? For those of you who missed it, I will summarize for you. And I don't think this is much of an exaggeration. What happened on Thursday night? Trump divided. I am the greatest president. This president is the greatest. And then you record. Oh, my next time. No, I will. And you, which everyone says to him, and your time. Trump responded, I'm in the greatest shape of the world. And I can't understand what you're saying, you don't either. Biden to Trump, well, you're a criminal. Trump responded, no, you're not. I've seen your swing and you love killing babies. Biden, oh yeah, I'm going to kill you on a golf course. Trump, bring him in. Biden, the hate, why are you sometimes? And I don't even need to go watch the debate. You had a ball, that's what they did. It was embarrassing. It was embarrassing in every sense of the word. It was full of lies, mean spirited, beautiful. And they thought, what a ridiculous thing to say to them. These two guys, exactly. It was also an illustration of the way of the world. It was a picture in 90 minutes of who we are, where we are, and what's the superior. said. After all, why do we have these two kinds of armor? Why is this our choice? It is because this is where our society is turning. Our politics has always brought the shame of ourselves and others. Put it all aside. The politics, the world's thinking, the world's speaking, the world's living have done with it. This is not Jesus. It is not how he wants us to be. And so, beginning in Colossians 3:10, we read, put on the new self. Now, the metaphor that we are using here must not be overlooked. These contrasting commands are couched in the language of clothing. Put on. Put off. Put off the way of the world. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. Which, verse 10, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Renewal through circumcised members, but for Aaron simply saved and freedom, but Christ is all and in all. Put on the new self. The Lord wants us to dress according to the kingdom that we live in, that we are in. This should not surprise us. We find the same language in Romans 13, Ephesians chapter 4. Put off the new self, put on the new self. In the book of Revelation, those who follow the Lamb are what are dressed in white robes. The white robes come from Jesus Christ, our Lord, who makes us righteous by his blood. But what are the white robes? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 9. I want you to see this with your own eyes. How important this is. We stand in Christ, dressed in his righteousness. But what isn't righteousness? What does that mean for us? Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, as the Lord is returning to this earth, we read these wonderful words of encouragement in Revelation 19, starting in verse 17. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the sinner. The robes are the righteous deeds of those who follow the Lamb. The robes represent how they live. They live that way because of who they are. We wear the righteousness of Christ. Wearing the righteousness of Christ means live into that righteousness. Seeing that you do. These robes are the deeds that they did because of Christ. Some people speak as if we can be made righteous by Christ and then live like little Alex. That is the most unbiblical idea that you can think of. No, you better know if you are right, you're going to live like Christ. You're going to say, you're going to speak how Christ speaks. You're going to do what Christ does. If we are saved, we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we must put on his righteousness and put on his righteousness an actual way that we live like Jesus. There was a beautiful back when I was younger. I think he was exactly that. You remember the movement of bracelets and pins and everything? What wisdom there is. That is. This is how we operate. I'm always asking that, like, what would Jesus do in this situation? And the Bible makes it clear, right? Put on the new self. It is being renewed to a true knowledge. It is being renewed in God's image. What this means, the word renewed could be translated with grounding. Same idea. That this new self that you and I get to live in, dressed in, is not a static thing. It is us under construction of Jesus Christ. This is why we need to be constantly in the Word, in prayer, meeting with other believers, and virtually not making it. It's a work in process, being renewed and renewing daily. I'm just a book of Christians. We're kind of a little bit of a different way. is to live this life of renewal. And we need it every day. Lamentations 3, we read that. And the steadfast love of the Lord is new every morning. Every day we get up, we rejoice in his forgiveness, that he sustains us and renews us, that past sins are gone because he's forgiven us. And now I get to walk with Jesus Christ in the newness of life that he provided me. And if I sin today, repent and get right back walking in this newness of life. New daily, renovated in God's name. And to put on the new self means having a new heart, look at verse 12. So, therefore, even though in the NAS we don't have the word therefore here, it's there in Greek. But therefore, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against any, just as it so also should be. Notice the command here is given because we have been chosen of God, holy and blameless. Put on this new heart because God chose you to be holy. 1 Peter 1:16. Christ says that he's holy where I am. God wants you to be different. He wants you to be set apart from the world. And being different is the opposite of human nature. We don't want to be the odd guy around, the last guy there. We don't want to be the strange person, the one who doesn't get anybody to look at. Even to our barriers, even when people say, I'm different, they're just different than someone else. They're rebelling, they're just different. Even in our rebellion. No, be like Jesus and be different from the world. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you put on the new self that Christ gives us, people look at your eye. They will see that you're different. But that's how we are supposed to be, so that people can see Jesus. Be like Jesus and be different from the world. And put on the new heart because God chose you so that he can love you. You are a new life. And Jesus knows that God loves you. That he loves us. Why? God is God. And so what does it look like to put on this new heart? Note again, this is a command. It is going to take a thought, a plan, prayer, and the word of God. This is one of the most important things that you can spend your time thinking about how you're going to do it. Put on the new self. These things don't just happen to us. It is God's work on us with obedience. And so here in contrast to the list of sixes in verse 5 and verse 8, we now have a list of 7 attributes of our new heart. What does it look like when you and I put on a new heart? First of all, compassion. Heart of compassion. This means care, pity. The word could be translated mercy. This is a new way to think about people. A way that is different from the world. Most people think about others around them, even in their families sometimes, through this lens. How can this person be useful to me? It's a sad fact of the world, but most people in this world have a fairly utilitarian view of the people around them. What can you do for me? In contrast to that, passion. How does compassion work? Well, when you're in the store, behind a person who forgot a credit card, you don't think, what a stupid person who shot me without a credit card. Instead of that, you think, right, here, I'll use mine. Compassion is when you're sitting on a plane next to a guy who is huge. You don't sit there and stew about it and think, why can't this guy get 2 seats rather than one? No. You think about it, like it is that large on a plane. How can I help this? So we help gets like first rather out there. You ask, how can I help this? or compassion. Kindness. Kindness is the outworking of compassion. We see people differently, so we treat people differently. And because it was cruel, that every person is in a hard battle in their life. We treat them so that you can be a blessing to them. This is one of the most important realizations. I learned it when I was a member. Every single person going through hard situations, fighting to stay afloat in their life. This is every person's story. I think it's easy to have. You respond to that with kindness. Humility. If compassion and kindness have to do with how we see up, humility has to do with how we see ourselves. Key verse in the Bible for humility, one that is worth committing to memory, you'll find in Philippians chapter 2, just the one book prior to Colossians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, where Paul writes this: do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important. This is another revelation that I learned in the Bible study when I was 20 years old. I am supposed to think of other people as more important than myself. And once you get that idea in your mind, God has made other people around me that wants me to think of them more important than me. If there are two pieces of pizza, and one's bigger and one's smaller. When I was 19, I would always go for the bigger pizza. Why? Because I'm hungry. And then you learn, oh, the other ones, they're more important than me. This is why we should be on top of your work, because the other person is more important than me. This is why we should be looking at people, not looking down at them, but considering just how amazing that person is. And we need to realize the thrill of every other person. Gentleness. That's what gentleness means. Meekness. Recognizing the frailty of the people around us. There are people in this life around us who think it is their job to force others to deal with that. No point. I'm very tempted. Very tempted to look at other people and think, we need children. None you all. That's not right. It's tempting because sometimes people do dumb things. So let me share something with you. But I've learned from watching myself. I've become too. And so, in the same way that I want people to treat me with kindness and understanding students, I will treat others with kindness and they will suffer. Which leads us to patience, which means long suffering. Patience means you choose not to demand what you want when you want to. Patience means that you tolerate hardship. Tolerate being doing what you put up with it in order to so that we can block them. And figure out the thing you say to yourself, if you're a very early student, how can I believe you're not going to sue me? Maybe as things go along, they're not going to listen to you unless you love them. Bearing with the experience. This is the willingness to excuse others for offenses and to ignore irritation. How many of you are often irritated by people around you? I am. Especially people I'm really close to, which are the very people I need to bear with most of all. Isn't it interesting to see sort of the upside down nature of life that it's the people that we love the most and spend most time with that sometimes love us the most? Why is that? Because God is teaching us something. Something really important in teaching us to love other people or other people because you know, you're just like this, but and finally, forgiving each other. When you cannot excuse someone's time, when you are taken beyond your attention, then it is time to forgive. To choose to release the offense, not hold it against another person because of you. There are some of us here who go through life with little lists in our brains. Lists of the offenses that others have done to us. some marriage is like, where the mother and the man had a list in his or her mind of the things that had been wrong with you. It's time to burn the oil. Because that will be so wrong. And finally, this to put on the new self, only to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 14. The law of love, Jesus' summary of the final six Ten Commandments. Jesus taught about it often. He said, if you're not made, you're going to love kind of doers. You're Christians. He said about his disciples that their love was what to consider trusting Christ as Savior. The book of Acts, see this love in action over and over. Paul writes about love frequently in nearly all of his letters. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter of the Bible. Read it, it's humble. No one quite measures up. In Romans chapter 13, I'll turn and read it for us. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. We read, owe nothing except to love one another. He loves his neighbor and fulfilled the law. In 1 John, John describes love, which involves service and giving, as the mark of a Christian. When love is active, when it's always difficult, have to think about others, how they feel, and then figure out how they're going to serve them and care for them. And for the difficult person, you have to figure out how to like them and then how they can bless you. A dear friend of mine, brother in the hall, brother, Paula said this to you a long time. I love you, but I don't like you. Any idea how hurtful that is to say you're going to miss? That's not love. That's just pretending. Love means you figure out how to like someone, even if they're difficult to like, and then you show them love. Brothers and sisters, who are you going to be? Are you a fake Christian who doesn't care enough to work and walk with Jesus, or will you learn to grow and put off the old self, to put away and move away and move the way that the world is, or in this, or will it be good, or is it not good? Send that aside. I'm praying. All the way, glorious, in Jesus Christ, we all pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be people who obey and do love, putting off the world, our whole self, and putting on the new self in Christ. That we would be people who see ourselves and others with new eyes because we see you with new eyes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.